While you're turning over there, I appreciate the lunch and all the provision that's been made in fellowship. And I look forward to the remainder of the week. And I appreciate the invitation to come again and to share the Word of God with you. And I pray that God would bless you through it. I will mention that in the morning, we'll be teaching a lesson, a series of lessons on missions. And that's all I'll tell you about. I will guarantee it's biblical. But other than that, I'm not going to give you anything else. It will be a series on missions. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read verse 1 through verse 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. My text will be verse 3 and verse 4. Now, the majority of us understand the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. For if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then we have no hope for eternity. And we would be, of all men, most miserable. And we are really just wasting our time here tonight. Yet I submit unto you that Jesus did rise again from the dead. And He is at this very moment at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days He is going to come back. Now, I would also like for you to consider that the resurrection from the dead is not the only important factor pertaining to what we call salvation. There are two other aspects which must have occurred prior to the resurrection. We often forget this. The first is Jesus' crucifixion and death. And the second is the burial of Jesus' body in the tomb. Now, recognizing the resurrection and accepting the fact of His burial, it is my objective to cover the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the more you understand about Jesus, the more you will appreciate Him. And so when we look into our text tonight and we think about these matters about Jesus Christ and how that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, I pray that God would just give you a special insight to that. And that would make a difference in your heart forever. Now, Paul wrote this epistle, that is a book of 1 Corinthians, as an answer to some of their inquiries and for correction to their abuses in a few areas of practice and for some errors in their doctrine. And a quick glance at the entire chapter of 15 will manifest that Paul's concern for the people's view regarding the resurrection of the dead. Specifically, this would involve the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul opens up the subject by making a reference to the gospel. And now the word gospel means good news, and I trust you all know that. And such good news speaks of the forgiveness of sins of men, which is available only through the provision of Jesus Christ. That is good news. So Paul writes, and he says, "You know what I've preached unto you." And so then he mentioned that, that they had believed the truth of the gospel, and in doing so they were saved. Yet, you can read in verse 2 where Paul cautioned them that that they can have a false profession of faith unless they have believed in vain, he says. Now, what is the gospel of that which he had preached and which they said they had believed? Well, it's verse 3 and verse 4. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And if anybody ever asks you what the gospel is, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and verse 4. There it is. And there are three elements that are found regarding the description of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, we're not going to talk about that, but He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So I mentioned unto you those other two things. I'm going to hone in on the first part, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Paul said in chapter 1 of the book of Romans in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so I want to share with you tonight from this text what I have entitled, "Christ Died for Our Sins." And it's right out of the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege again to come before You and ask our prayers in behalf of Your Lord, that You would just pour out Your blessings upon us and hear our requests. And Lord, heal the sick and these so many that have been mentioned. Lord, just bless them as only You can, especially Dale, that the problems he's been having with the grip of reality and what the medicine's been doing to him. I pray that You would just help him. And Lord, take that away, that he would not have to deal with it anymore. Give him the grace that he needs. And the others, we ask that You be pleased to bless. Now, Father, for those who have been able to come tonight, we ask that You would set apart our hearts from the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we might dwell upon You and Your Word. I pray that You would speak through me and use me for Your name's sake. Lord, let everything that's said and done be for Your honor and for Your glory. We love You. And as we look into this matter tonight about how that Christ died for our sins, may it become very real to us. And may You be glorified because of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there are four aspects in which I'm going to approach this subject, how that Christ died for our sins. We're going to talk about it from a theological perspective, from a historical perspective, from a biblical perspective, and from a medical perspective. And I believe you'll find it interesting. But I want to begin with the theological perspective. We read in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." A theological perspective of this, first of all, I submit unto you, when I think about how that Christ died for our sins, I talk about Jesus. I think of His person. His person. When I mention Christ, I know exactly who I'm talking about, and I trust that you understand that we're talking about the God of the Scriptures. Now, you go back to John chapter 1, and in verse 1, and we read there about how that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Down in verse 14. And I know that people say, well, you know, I don't know if Jesus was really God. As far as I'm concerned, He is. That's what I understand from the Scripture. And so when I talk about Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And He is all God as if He were no man, and all man as if He were no God. And I don't know how to explain it any other way than that. I do believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so when I talk about His person, when we talk about Christ, that's who we're talking about. Not just some teacher, not just some prophet, not just a good man. We're talking about God in the flesh. But what about His plan? What did He come for? Well, it says according to the Scriptures. Now, if you would, turn back to Acts chapter 2. There are two sub-points to this that I want to run by you. The first is, as I think about the plan of Jesus Christ, where it says in our text that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, I learn, number one, well, it was predetermined. Acts chapter 2, and I want to show you a few verses in verse 23. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so as we think about tonight all these things, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, it wasn't guesswork. It wasn't something that just happened, and He just kind of got in a bad situation and couldn't get out of it. Now, this thing was predetermined that this would come about. Turn over to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verse 27. As these prophets, after being persecuted, the apostles came back, and the group just praised the Lord for what He has done for them. And in their mentioning, it says in verse 27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together," notice, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Turn back, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. So we find that what we talk about in the Gospel is something that was determined by the Heavenly Father before He ever created anything. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 20, I direct your attention again talking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is without blemish and without spot. Verse 20 says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Galatians chapter 4. You're going to have to do a little work here in this opening part. The theological aspect, you have to do a little work. Galatians chapter 4. Why, it was ordained that He should come. And when He stepped into history, was that just Well, it just kind of happened that way. Or did He come at the exact point when He needed to come, when God the Father said that He should come? So Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And why did He come? As was predetermined, the purpose was, I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, it's a very familiar text. But even in His coming, He had a reason for coming. And in verse 45, He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So as we think about how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, it was predetermined, wasn't it? Yet it was also, if you would turn to Acts 13, it was prophesied. Now we're reading in the portion of the Scripture in 1 Corinthians how that it was according to the Scriptures. Well, if it was according to the Scriptures, it was definitely prophesied. Acts chapter 13, and notice verse 28 and verse 29. And though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulcher. And so everything that occurred to Him was prophesied. And it was planned out ahead of time. None of it was just happenstance. Back to Acts chapter 3. I like how the New Testament tells us when Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down to myself. I lay it down to myself, I have power to take it again. And I'm so thankful for that. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. And so very clearly, as you turn back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and I still have a few more verses to show you yet on this run of the theological perspective, but we understand that Christ died for our sins. We know who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And He died according to the Scriptures. We know His person. We know His plan. What was His purpose? And that's those words in the middle of that, how that He died for our sins. That's the purpose. Now, under this purpose, you have to consider a problem. It's that word sin. You realize if there had never been any sin, there would be no need for Jesus to come. But the problem is sin. And ever since man sinned against God, they've needed a Savior. And I also want to direct unto you the personal pronoun, our sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. You transgress against the Holy God. You reside on Mount Ebal. If you don't understand that, you have to get a copy of this morning's message. But you want to understand that you are a sinner against God. Sometimes, I don't know if this ever happened to you, Brother Reynolds, but I'd be preaching and talking about something, and sometimes I'll see a wife do this, you know, or give a look. Sometimes a husband will give a look or a wife will give a look, you know, kind of like, hey, are you getting this? And we're always concerned about somebody else. You need to be concerned about yourself. You are a sinner against God. Now, that's the big problem, isn't it, that we sin against the Holy God. Doesn't matter how many other people will sin, I'm a sinner. And so He says Christ died for our sin. So we have a problem that's going on, but it's very personal and it attacks every one of us. But I'm so thankful for the propitiation of Jesus Christ. That's a big theological word, isn't it? You know, it means covering. It's covering. I'm going to refer to Hebrews chapter 9 as a matter of fact. If you have an opportunity tonight, read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10 on your own when you get home and go through everything. We're not going to look at every verse through here, of course not. But I do want to point out just a few things about the propitiation that Jesus Christ has provided for us because we were sinners. And that is so necessary because as a sinner, there wasn't anything I could do to get forgiveness of sins. There wasn't anything I could offer to God. I needed to be saved, and that salvation is going to come by Jesus Christ. And so if you're here and you're lost, quit trying to do it on your own and quit trying to be religious and you just surrender to Jesus and bow your knee to Him, repent and believe, and He'll give you eternal life. Now, whether that bullet hits through the hole first or whatever, it doesn't matter. You just repent and believe, and it'll work out just fine. And if you weren't here for the afternoon session, you'll just have to talk to somebody about that. But chapter 9, look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 28, Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's the propitiation of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins. His death, I mean, there was a lot of things being involved in there. And you can go back to Isaiah 53 and see how the Scripture says that God looked down and saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. A lot of things going on, but He shed His blood. And that blood was taken into the mercy seat of heaven and sprinkled there. And we can have forgiveness of sins because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. That word propitiation, our sins can be covered. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it's translated as mercy seat. It's an interesting thing, the word propitiation. Translated as mercy seat. So you understand that it's the same idea. You go back to the Old Testament, mercy seat, propitiation, New Testament. It's a covering. Now, about this provision of Jesus Christ, the propitiation which He makes for us, turn, if you will, to 1 Peter. And I tried to be a little bit helpful for you. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to run a few sub-points here about how that Christ died for our sins. Now again, I'm just talking about this from a theological perspective. 1 Peter chapter 2, this about the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 22 and verse 23, I want you to know it was sinless. Jesus was sinless. Verse 22, 1 Peter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Jesus Christ was sinless. He did not deserve to die, but He died anyway because He surrendered up His life. He became a propitiation because He willingly laid it down. He was sinless. But look back into chapter 1 of 1 Peter and notice the sacrifice that He has made for us in verse 19. Now, we had mentioned earlier in verse 20 that He was foreordained for us. But verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you just have to go back, if you desire to, and look through the Old Testament Scriptures and see the purposes of the sacrifices and the morning lamb and the afternoon lamb and all the things that they did, all the sacrifices, every one of those were pointing toward Jesus Christ. This is all a representation, a symbol of Christ and His sacrifice. And so as much as you might envision in your mind someone taking a lamb, slitting the throat, taking the blood and offering it upon an altar, or the priest on the Day of Atonement going in with the blood and putting it on, sprinkling it on the mercy seat, well, Jesus Christ is the lamb without blemish and without spot. And He gave up His life for us. So His sinless sacrifice, back to chapter 2, 1 Peter, verse 24, we take the next verse where we stopped off just a moment ago and notice the matter of substitution, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus Christ became a substitute for sinners. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 anyway, how that Christ died for our sins. Substitutionary atonement. And then turn back to chapter 1 again. You tired? I hope not. Chapter 1, I kept them all here in Peter, so it makes it a little bit easier. I'm so thankful that the provision of Jesus Christ, the propitiation which He makes, satisfied God. Now, I'll just pick up verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God would not do that if He would not have been satisfied with the provision of Jesus Christ. But because our sins were covered, we're accepted in the presence of God. And it's by His righteousness, not by ours. I need righteousness. You need righteousness as sinners. Where are you going to get that? You got to get it from Jesus Christ. That's the only place. 2 Peter chapter 1, because Jesus is, in His propitiation, a sinless sacrifice who was a substitution, satisfying the laws and demands of God, that fits Him to be our Savior. 2 Peter chapter 1, just these verses remind us of that. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 1. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now I think about the text where it says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's a very fundamental aspect of the Gospel. From a theological perspective, I mentioned unto you His plan, or His purpose, person, His plan, and His purpose. And that's really what the text tells us. So, I want to go back then, and I'm asking you to turn to Matthew 26. Now, Brother Reynolds had told me that I can preach as long as I want, and as long as my Bible is open, yours would be open. I'm trying not to do that. I'm not going to wear you out too bad. I do know what time I started. That doesn't mean anything, but I do know what time I started. Because I will go until I'm done. But I want you to stay awake. I want you to get this because I think it's important. And I think this will. You should be blessed already just from a theological aspect, even if you're not theologically a thinker in that capacity. But I hope this has blessed you. But what about historical? Did Jesus really die? Was He crucified? Did He suffer? Did He die? Was He buried? Historically, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, historically. Well, there are many, many things we could look at, and I did have to kind of whittle down a little bit. But you think about the sleepless night. Did He have that? Sure He did. We've had sleepless nights. We know what it's like. He had a sleepless night. He had agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed and arrested. Now, Judas came and kissed me. He says, "Friend, why have you done this?" She says, "What are you doing?" Now, of course, Christ knew, but called him a friend. Betrayed and arrested. He had an illegal night trial. Did it take place? Absolutely. The Jews knew they were wrong on that. That was against their law, but they did it in the middle of the night, late in the morning hours there, and before dawn, and it was an illegal night trial. These are things that actually took place. This is part of the historical record. Now, I understand it's biblical record, but it's still part of the historical record. I accept the Scripture as historical. And then the physical abuse, and these are the verses I'm going to ask you to look at. Did He suffer historically? Yes, He did. Matthew chapter 26, just a couple of verses, verse 67 and verse 68. They did spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palm of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is He that smote thee?" Turn over to Mark chapter 14. He was physically... Now, I talked about His death a little bit, how the Christ died for our sins. We're going to see some other verses about His death and the crucifixion and all, but before He ever got to the cross, He suffered. It was more than just hanging on the cross, my friend. And this is what I attempt to illustrate here. Mark chapter 14, verse 65. They began to spit on Him and to cover His face and to buffet Him and say unto Him, "Prophesy," and the servants did strike Him with the palm of their hands. Luke chapter 22. Verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him. And when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against Him. Before He was ever led out to the cross, He suffered humiliation, abuse, physical, mental, emotional. I mean, they were on Him. He went through that Roman investigation. He'd already gone through the Jewish illegal trial that they had. Then they had a mock trial in the morning to reconfirm what they did in the night. Then they led Him off to the Romans. And then they just ran Him through the ringer and shoved Him around a couple places. And they ended up finding Him guilty, even though He wasn't guilty, because Pilate didn't have enough courage to stand against the Jews. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus suffered before He ever got to the cross. But what we do concern ourselves with so often is the cross, the crucifixion. And I want to share with you a little bit from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia again about crucifixion. This is how they define it. The usual mode of crucifixion was familiar to the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, the Persians, and the Babylonians. You may not have been aware of that, but it was a very common form of execution. The punishment was meted out for such crimes as treason, desertion in the face of the enemy, robbery, piracy, assassination, sedition, and so forth. Among the Romans, crucifixion was preceded by scourging, undoubtedly to hasten impending death. The victim then bore his own cross, or at least the upright beam, to the place of execution. The victim was left to die from starvation. The suffering of death by crucifixion was intense, and it was. Don't ever think of it as a light matter of execution. Very, very torturous. Now, all those who were crucified by the Romans were scourged. Now, under scourging, they define the scourge, and I trust you understand about this anyway, but the scourge consisted of a handle to which several cords or leather thongs were affixed, which were weighted with jagged pieces of bone or metal, to make the blow more painful and effective. The victim was tied to a post, and the blows were applied to the back and the loins, sometimes even in wanton cruelty of the executioner to the face and the bowels. And so they would tie the guy up, or the girl, and they would take that cat of nine tails, that's what I refer to it as, take the scourge and whip the victim. And often those pieces would gouge into the flesh, and they weren't saying, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you. They yank on that and they pull out big chunks of flesh, and it's just unbelievable what crucifixion will do and these scourgings that comes upon an individual. Just horrible, horrible method of execution. Now, did that happen? Well, crucifixions happened all the time. Scourgings happened all the time. The difference with Jesus is He was the Son of God, and He wasn't dying for His sin, He was dying for the sins of others. So you just can't say, oh, well, crucifixion is the key. No, it isn't. Many thousands of people were crucified and scourged. Many of them died in that form and fashion. So it's more than that. It's that when He was dying on the cross, He died for our sins. And He was doing something that was far beyond what man can think, how that He did meet every legal demand of the law, and God accepted His suffering in our behalf. Now, that's historical, though. It did happen. I believe it with all my heart that Jesus Christ was abused and He was scourged and He was crucified. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Theologically, this is so. Historically, this is so. Biblically, this is so. Just be patient with me. Matthew chapter 27. I think one of the things Brother Reynolds mentioned to me earlier, he said, you know, just preach the Bible. Well, I can't go wrong if I just read the Word. But in this aspect, this third perspective, I'm just going to let you look at the Scripture. Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And just look what it has to say. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Then the soldiers, and please, let the description speak to your heart. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down there, they watched him there. There, and set up over his head this accusation, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calls for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink. The rest said, Let be, let's see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Mark chapter 15. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Mark 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. They clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, come out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, He was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said unto them among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. We may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Luke chapter 23. Do you get the idea by looking into the Word of God that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? He hung there for 6 hours on the cross. A horrible form of execution. And we'll demonstrate that to you in just a moment. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What an attitude. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Look down at verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. John 19. John 19. Verse 16. Then delivered He him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And He bearing His cross went forth to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two others with Him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Skip down to verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments, made four parts to every soldier apart. Also His coat. Now the coat was woven without seam. The coat was without seam woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, from my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary, and the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciple standing by, whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to His disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it unto hyssop, upon hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now I've tried to show you theologically how this is so. And I mentioned briefly, historically, how this is so. Somewhat laboriously, biblically, this is so. I want to share with you medically how this is so. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is an article out of the Journal of American Medical Association on the physical death of Jesus Christ. And you're all welcome to copy this all you wish as long as you don't reprint it for profit. But you can, for educational purposes, you can make copies. We'll not read everything. You can read that on your own time. But I think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. You say, why does that matter? I got an email this last week. This is Sunday, so last week. And it was about the Twin Towers and how, I don't know, my brother sent it to me where he got it from, but apparently 24 tons of steel that was from the Twin Towers has been used to create a new battleship, warship, called the USS New York. And in that article, they were expressing about how these guys, they built it down in Louisiana. They're still in construction. It's still ongoing. But and Katrina kind of put some of that off. But they were talking about when they knew that was the steel from the Twin Towers. And when they put it into the kiln to smelt it down and all that, they said, the one guy said he went up and he touched the metal before it went in. He says the hair on his neck just stood up. You know why? Because of what it represented. He understood, this is just not a piece of iron here. This is just not some scrap steel we're going to melt down and put into this battleship. This represents a very horrible, hideous act upon our nation and the death of thousands of innocents. They understood that. And we often get so accustomed to the Scriptures and the reading of these things that it's so familiar to us, we lose connection. And so I finish the message from a medical perspective of what the doctors say takes place. Now, I'm not going to read everything to you, but I'm going to read a part of it about the scourging. And I quote, "At the praetorium, Jesus was severely whipped. Although the severity of the scourging is not discussed in the four Gospels, he was scourged and it was very difficult." Now he goes on to say, "It is not known whether the number of the lashes was limited to 39 in accordance with Jewish law. The Roman soldiers, amused that this weakened man had claimed to be a king, began to mock him by placing a robe on his shoulders and a crown of thorns on his head and a wooden staff as a scepter in his right hand. Next they spat on Jesus and struck him on the head with the wooden staff. Moreover, when the soldiers tore the robe from Jesus' back, they probably reopened the scourging wounds." By the way, there's just a wonderful illustration here about scourging, and he didn't cover up anything on these things. As, you know, you see some of this stuff on TV and they got one scratcher back there, you know, and he was scourged. Much more severe than that. And aren't you glad that the description he's giving in the journal is just what we read in the Scriptures? I'm glad for that. Now he says, "The severe scourging, with its intense pain and appreciable blood loss, most probably left Jesus in a pre-shock state." You have to remember, he was human. "Moreover, hematidrosis had rendered his skin particularly tender. The physical and mental abuses meted out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of food, water, and sleep, also contributed to his generally weakened state. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion, Jesus' physical condition was at least serious and possibly critical." So he was scourged, then he was crucified. It goes on to say, "It was customary for the condemned man to carry his own cross from the flogging post to the site of the crucifixion outside the city walls. The patibulum, weighing 75 to 125 pounds, that's the cross beam, was placed across the nape of the victim's neck and balanced along his shoulders, usually the outstretched arms, and then were tied to the crossbar." And they had to carry that thing stretched out. That's a lot of weight, especially after being scourged. Can you imagine? "At the site of the execution, by law, the victim was given a bitter drink of wine mingled with myrrh or gall as a mild analgesic." You remember the Scripture said Jesus denied that. "The criminal was then thrown down to the ground on his back with his arms outstretched along the patibulum, and the hands could be nailed or tied to the crossbar. But nailing apparently was preferred by the Romans, and the nails were tapered iron spikes approximately 5 to 7 inches in length with square shafts of 3/8 inch. That's a big piece going through. "Then the feet were fixed to the cross either by nails or by ropes." And we know that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. And so those long spikes went through his wrists and through his feet. He goes on to say, "Not uncommonly, insects would light upon or burrow into the open wounds or the eyes, ears, and nose of the dying and helpless victim, and the birds of prey would tear at these sites." The medical aspects of the crucifixion, listen to this. "The scourging prior to the crucifixion served to weaken the condemned man, and if blood loss was considerable, to produce orthostatic hypotension and even hypovolemic shock. When the victim was thrown to the ground on his back in preparation for the transfixion of his hands, his scourging wounds most likely would have become torn open again and contaminated with dirt. Furthermore, with each respiration, the painful scourging wounds would be scraped against the rough wood of the stipes," and that's the vertical member. "As a result, blood loss from the back probably would continue throughout the crucifixion ordeal. With the arms outstretched but not taut, the wrists were nailed to the patibulum." Now, concerning the wrist, the driven nail would crush or sever the rather large sensory motor median nerve. We often think it was driven through his palm. It's most likely not the way it was. It was driven through the wrist. The wrist was considered part of the hand. And so they drove the nails through his wrist, and they have diagrams in this article about that. And it would puncture all those nerves that run through your wrist. Whew. You ever just bump your funny bone? Can you imagine driving a spike right through your wrist? Now, that's what Jesus did for you. "The stimulated nerve would produce excruciating bolts of fiery pain in both arms." I can't even imagine. The other day I was fooling around with a little bit of electricity and just barely touched it. Oh, man. Can you just cannot imagine what he suffered. In the feet, it is likely that the deep peroneal nerve and the branches of the medial and lateral plantar nerves would have been injured by the nails. Talk about a sore heel, friend. Can you imagine what that was when they drove the nails through his feet? The major pathophysiological effect of the crucifixion beyond excruciating pain was a marked interference with normal respiration, particularly exhalation. He was in such a fashion that in order for him, this is a diagram, but I'm not reading it to you. He was in such a fashion that in order for him to breathe, he has to push up with his knees to do that. And in doing so, he has to twist his hands to do that and scrapes the back and puts pressure on his knees, puts on his feet, puts pressure on his hands, and he has to lift up, and it's just unbelievable. Exhalation, I go back to quoting, exhalation was primarily diaphragmatic. Because of that, they just a short, shallow diaphragm breath. And breathing was shallow. It is likely that this form of respiration would not suffice and that hypocarbia would soon result. The onset of muscle cramps or tetanic contractions due to fatigue and hypocarbia would hinder respiration even further. Have you ever been around the hospital with somebody that had breathing problems and watched what they did and suffered? You get an idea. He goes on to say each respiratory effort would become agonizing and tiring and lead eventually to asphyxia, suffocate. And that's a horrible way to die. Death by crucifixion, he says, was in every sense of the word excruciating. They can touch bars of steel all they want and their hair can rise up on the neck, but I think of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, how that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the medical aspect, I believe the theological and I believe it's historical and I believe the biblical description. And I believe the medical description. He suffered. Suffered greatly. Why did He do it? Well, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Don't you like these songs? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Absolutely. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. We just really cannot grasp the depth of the suffering of Christ, what He did for us. Therefore, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Dear Christian friend tonight, remember the death of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Paul told the church at Corinth, "He that died for us, we need to live for Him." That's not a quote, that's a paraphrase. But He gave His life for us, suffered in our behalf. What should we do for Him? Demands my soul, my life, and my all. And if you're here and you're not saved, I want you to know this is what Jesus Christ did for sinners. You can be forgiven of your sin. Would you repent tonight? Would you embrace Jesus Christ? Would you dare turn your back on someone who would die in such a fashion so that you could have eternal life? I pray that you wouldn't, that you'd embrace Jesus while you could. Christ died for our sins, and we need to see it afresh and anew. And I pray that you got a glimpse of that tonight.